Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Just another plug tonight. If you desire to step into making this commitment where we live out of these practices together, we'd love to see you there tonight. And if you're not there yet, that's okay too. This isn't a secret society or anything. We're a family of freedom and invitation, and so we want to invite you to that. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And today we kick off our season of Epiphany within the church calendar. After Advent, which we celebrate the birth of Christ, Epiphany is the inauguration of Christ's ministry. It starts with the wise men coming to meet Jesus. And it's literally a manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles, which is most of us. And Epiphany is essentially the time in our church calendar where we celebrate the inauguration of Christ's ministry. That as he begins his life and begins his ministry was only about 3.5 years before he was crucified. His ministry has continued for 2,000 years, which is good news for us because he resurrected. And Epiphany is a time, a season between now and Lent, which starts on Ash Wednesday, where we look at these ideas of what does it mean that Christ would seek and save the marginalized, the vulnerable, those who perhaps the world has forgotten. Next week we'll start a series called Saving Justice. And this year we're looking at refugee and immigration. And what is the church supposed to think and interact with that? And I know some of you will get really nervous because it sounds political and it's obviously being used politically wherever you stand, but these are not necessarily political issues. It's an extremely complex situation, and we have some wonderful speakers and pastors that are going to come and help us navigate what it means to love the vulnerable and do that as citizens of this country. The church too often chooses sides between doing justice or saving souls. And so the conservative church traditionally has been one that preaches the gospel. And we would say, you know, maybe some would say more liberal churches are about social work and social justice. But our job as the people of God is to proclaim the good news of Christ and new life that is available to all of us in Jesus, and embody that life in good works of Christ, where issues of mercy and justice for marginalized communities, with that we engage those that go beyond the political to places of compassion and mercy and justice. And so today, I want us to look at Isaiah 61 and the prophetic hope of what the Messiah would be for all people when he comes. As Isaiah writes this, as this prophecy is made, most commentators believe that it's made during the time of exile in Babylon or shortly after. And so you literally have a community that has been in exile, has been trampled, is extremely vulnerable. And Isaiah writes these words about the Messiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated, and they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Isaiah is saying that when the Spirit-anointed Messiah comes, this is how you will know Him. That His job description essentially is that He is going to bring good news to people who have lived impoverished lives. We have a tendency to spiritualize these things, and it's okay, they are spiritually true, but He's also speaking of literal poor, literal captives, literal prisoners. Isaiah recognizes as he speaks to his own people that they're a people who have been oppressed, a people who have experienced poverty. They have been extremely vulnerable for 70 years. And he says, but don't worry, one is coming who will bring you good news, words of hope in essence, when most of your life is filled with fear and anxiety. That this one will come and bring freedom and release for captives and prisoners. Those who have been taken aside, who have been locked up, chained down, put away. We can think about that in a number of ways, literally within the prison system, but also people that we just want somewhere else out of sight, because their very existence makes sort of our vision of our aspirations of having it all and being everything that we want to be, it sort of brings critique to that, that obviously that doesn't happen for everybody. He points to the day of the Lord and he says there's a day coming when the Lord will set the scales right. Meaning the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God is what he says. And that is a day that Scripture points to, a day of promise. When we think of the kingdom of God, it is here today, it's already here, but it's not yet fully here. And so as followers of Jesus, we all have to entertain and live within what is called an eschatological hope, meaning an end times hope. That day will come and the scales will be set right, where inequality and injustice will be evened out and the scores will be settled, and God will be the one who brings it. And he points to that day of the Lord. And that is a day where if we are followers of Christ, we will look at the evening news, we'll look at the world around us, and we'll pray that prayer, God, let your kingdom come today on heaven, in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. The Spirit-anointed one will be one who brings comfort for the mourning and provision for the grieving. That those who have suffered loss, those whose hearts are broken, who ache with an ache that can't be healed, he says, I see you. I know you. I'm coming to comfort you. I'm coming to provide for you. And the question becomes, as his people, are we willing to join Jesus in taking that job description upon ourselves? Like, are we willing to be kingdom people who step out of our comfort zone to bring good news to the poor, who are willing to fight for freedom and release of captives and prisoners? Are we a people who will long for the day of the Lord when Christ sets things straight and work until that day comes? I think in churches there are times where it's really hard to be more to be someone who is grieving or mourning in church. Because so often we are there to sort of comfort for a second, slap a verse on it, right? A good verse, like God's in control or something like that, and then just hope they get over it or at least don't bring it up again. And it sounds kind of harsh, but it's true. And so what would it look like to actually sit in the ashes with people, right? To be with them in their mourning, not to give words and speeches, but to just be present, right? To bring comfort of your presence. I'm not here to fix you. I'm here to grieve with you. And Isaiah's vision, in his imagination, what he pictures is that when the Messiah comes, this transformation of a broken reality and a trampled people will actually look differently. Like, visibly you will see the difference. And he uses this language of dress or presentation. He's essentially saying the situation will change, therefore so will the disposition of the people, how they look, how we look. So when he talks about the grieving, he says he will provide for them. The picture is going from empty to full, from being in a place where we have lost something so dear and we know nothing can fill that void, that there is provision there, that God comes mysteriously in ways that perhaps we don't fully understand, but there is the sense that they are transformed to being full, that He's provided fullness of heart, of life, of cupboards and refrigerators. He talks about putting on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Meaning they catch our eye for a different reason. When you see someone that is vulnerable, they catch your eye, perhaps. And he's saying that eye-catching, that the way people look at us, the way people look at the other, that is going to change because you will be looking at them going, look at how beautiful they are. Look at how glorious they are. Look at how stunning they are. That they will have the oil of joy versus mourning. And in the Old Testament, putting oil on your head, it was a way to sort of, we would maybe use the phrase splash cold water on your face to wake you up. This is a picture of how do I go from sort of this face to one that radiates? And so they would put oil on it. And he's saying that there would be this hopeful shine to their disposition rather than having a face that's wet with tears. That the presentation would be one of joy. And he says, and they'll be covered with a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That what wraps their life up, what takes and cloaks itself around every situation, is praise on their lips. The sense that God has come. God has intervened on their behalf. God has stepped in to very real circumstances and situations, and they have been changed. And so Isaiah uses this picture of presentation, right? from empty to full, a crown of beauty over ashes, oil of joy versus mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And it tells us that when the Anointed One comes, He will do much more than simply empathize or sympathize, but that He is going to engage the actual realities in which the vulnerable live. And there will be a transformation that is visible in their presentation, in their disposition. And lastly, He will bring a new dignity for His people. He calls them oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Oaks are hard wood. They are sturdy trees, immovable, not easily blown over. The vision is that those who were vulnerable, those who were like weeds that could get trampled over so easily by the oppressor, by Babylon, are now these oaks of righteousness with a secure root system that is immovable, and they grow into this beautiful display of God's splendor. They're not easily blown over. They're secure in the harvest because it's the Lord who is planting them there. And so there's a sense that when you look at this acreage of oaks that have gone from vulnerable to secure, their security is anchored in the fact that this is the Lord's vineyard, the Lord's garden. This is the Lord who is the planter and the tender. And then He says, and not only will they be the recipients of all that God has done, not only will they display His splendor, but they will be co-creators with Him, that they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, renew the cities that have been devastated for generations. And the picture, literally, for Israel is that we will go back to the place where we came, the place that was devastated and trampled and sacked by a military regime from a different country, and we will restore and rebuild. Builders and restorers who, with God, will bring renewal to places that have been devastated by those who tear down and destroy. And so listen to the language where Isaiah takes people who found themselves mourning, captive, in ashes, in despair, transforms them into people who are full, have joy, have hope, have security, and then restores not just their disposition, but their dignity. That they are oaks of righteousness. They are immovable, not easily blown over, but they are restorers and rebuilders with God. And so for Isaiah, this is the anticipated hope. This is what Jesus is going to do when He comes. This is how you will know it. And so today we ask ourselves, am I willing to join Jesus in that vocation and in that calling? Yes, to experience Him as He has set you spiritually free. Yes, to experience His comfort for your mourning and your despair. Yes, to secure you and make you an oak of righteousness as well. All of it's spiritually true, and we should be pushing into it. But it's not simply for the sake of you, but it's that He's restoring us for the sake of the other. so that we can join him in this movement. And so Isaiah writes this 700 years before Christ comes. And then one day, when Jesus is just beginning his ministry, he wanders into a synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and it says this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogue. Remember, Galilee, this is his hometown. And everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up on the Sabbath day. And he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And so, remember now, this is Jesus' hometown. So they've watched him grow up, right? They know him as Joseph's son and Mary's son. They've seen him apprentice with his father and go to school with their kids. And he walks into the synagogue. And if you think about the scrolls weren't like our Bibles where they had, you know, verses and chapters and you flip through it. It was all one long thing. And he unrolls it right to this spot. And he reads this prophecy, which all people knew that this was pointed to the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit anointed one. And he rolls it up and he says, "Today, that just happened." Right? Like, that's me. I'm fulfilling this. And everybody kind of goes, "Oh, that's great." Right? It's so good of him to read that. And isn't this Joseph's son? Right? Okay. And then Jesus knows, like, okay, I'm at home. They know me so well. And he goes on to tell this story of unbelief. Unbelief when you're in your hometown and people won't necessarily receive what you have to bring. And they understand what he's saying now too. So they understand when he says, "I'm the Spirit of Anointed One," and they understand when he says, "And you don't believe, and therefore you're not going to get the kingdom. I'm going to have to get out of here and go give it elsewhere." And then they weren't nearly as happy. So if you look at verse 28, it says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff." That didn't go so well, right? Like, I've done book readings and I'm just thinking, like, what if that happened? But he walks right through the crowd and goes on his way. So he is announcing to them that he is the one that Isaiah anticipated, declaring that if you watch me, if you watch this ministry, this is what you will see that I have come to do. His announcement has these mixed reactions. Some are like, "Oh my gosh, look at Joseph's son. He really is aspiring to things." The other is rejection, like, "I'm sorry, bro, you are not the Messiah. You're the kid that I beat up in junior high. I don't know if you remember that. We've watched you grow up. And then they go to kill him. And we recognize that Jesus' ministry is not always a welcomed one, even by us who say we believe. Because his is a disruptive witness in this sense. It disrupts and confronts and calls us to really look at ourselves. Is it enough to spiritualize all of Isaiah 61 and just make it about me while I ignore the poor and the prisoner and the captive and the vulnerable and the mourning? Jesus confronts their unbelief with rebuke by saying to them, they are going to miss this blessing because they do not believe. And their response is, we should kill him. And it's disruptive because you think about what it's disrupting. It's disrupting what they've always known. Like, I know who Jesus is. He's not going to surprise me. They've always known themselves to be good believers, right? Favored by God. It disrupts our perceived notions of who the blessed ones are. And that's a sermon all into itself, but we have, without even thinking, like not even working this up, but we assume we know who the blessed ones are. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not you, it's not them, it's them. It disrupts our comfort and our security by telling us we're not as secure as we thought we were. That the things that we believe to be true may not be as true as we thought they were. There may be a bigger vision that God has about who matters to us and to Him. And it's very uncomfortable when those things get disrupted in our own hearts. We like to say, like, we're clearly not like them. But we are, in a lot of ways. Like, I have my version of Christianity. I'd like to keep it that way. And it's pretty clean and nice and sanitary and doesn't push me too far. I don't have to change too much. What Jesus is doing here is he's inviting a deep reorientation of our inner lives so that we can join Jesus in his ministry, right? To the poor, to the prisoner, to the oppressed. But if we join Jesus in his ministry, we may find that we are the ones who are actually experiencing salvation, right? When we step into these places with him, we may realize he's more than we thought he was. He's bigger than I thought he was. I actually have this entire part of my heart that he's filling with compassion, but I cut it off to others out of fear or insecurity or disagreement or whatever the reason is. And what the people were frustrated with in Luke 4 is they wanted to domesticate him. They wanted to keep him framed in by their small town Nazareth understanding of the way things should be. And he came and he flipped it totally upside down. And one of the weaknesses that Jesus points out in them is he says, you're struggling with this because you're too familiar with me. You're too familiar with who you think I am. And I think of that for us. Because for some of us, you've been going to church your whole life. That could be decade after decade. And we get really familiar with who we think Jesus is and what we expect of him. And I don't want to downplay what we know of Christ, because that's so important, that your heart is built upon the true Christ and has a true foundation of that. But what I am saying is there's so much more of him he invites us to know. And he invites us to know it in the face of the stranger and the prisoner and the grieved and the mourning and the poor. And so our invitation today really is, what would it look like to open our inner lives so that we might be exposed to who Jesus is in ways that we're not familiar with? What would it mean for us to join him in this anointed commission? My prayer over the next few weeks, and I know there's anxiety that some of us feel about previous speakers. These two are not going to scare you. But I do want to say, I think what we're called to is to be his people. And that is not a partisan thing, right? It means that beyond our politics, beyond our activism, beyond all of that, what we are first and foremost stepping into is to say, what does it mean to follow Jesus into this very narrow way, to be his hands and his feet and his voice to some really vulnerable people in the world? And what kind of beauty can we imagine coming from that, where entire populations are renewed and restored and rebuilt? It's a beautiful, if not so massive kind of calling that it's hard to wrap our hearts around. And so I feel sometimes like the people sitting there in Luke 4. I don't want to take them and throw them off a cliff, but I might want to quietly hope he goes to a different town, because it's just, I kind of like how I'm doing. I like the life I'm living. I don't want it to be disrupted. Thankfully for you and I, Christ's attitude towards us was not that. When we come to this table, this is all about the disrupting of the Son of God, right? Who existed in glory, was considered with equality to the Father, and he humbled himself and took on our form and became the vulnerable, became the imprisoned, became the poor, became the one who wept and mourned in the garden, so that we might be the oaks of righteousness and the display of his splendor. And so he's not calling us to do something that he hasn't already done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you that the God who is a God of mercy and justice, is a God who compassionately accepts us right where we are, and yet in that compassion you don't leave us right where we are. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would pull back the curtain of our mind, of our heart, that we might see the Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to open the Gospels and to watch him as he stoops low to serve us. God, I pray that you would open our mind and our heart to see people the way you see them. You left us here on earth to be a signpost that points to your kingdom, to your way. God, there's so many amazing men and women in this church that have stepped into so many areas like that. And we want to continue, God. We want to do more. We want to see more of you. And in order to do that, we have to see more of the other. Thank you for not neglecting us or rejecting us. But you came to us in our poverty, in our imprisonment, when we were captive to sin and death. And you broke those chains by becoming a prisoner yourself. You filled us with the fullness of God by emptying yourself for us. That you have fashioned us in the image of Christ by your Holy Spirit. And that is so far from where we once were. So fill us with your empathy, your love, and your compassion for those who today weep and mourn and feel hopeless. Meet us, Holy Spirit, at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.